Luke 18, verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. And Jesus called them unto him, and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as little children, shall in no wise enter therein. This is the rather important. The first word for infants there is that word briefos, and it can mean a very young child, or it can mean an unborn child. We looked at that yesterday. And then Jesus rebuked them in verse 16. And his disciples saw it, they rebuked the children, or rebuked the people that were bringing the little children. And the rebuke is something you don't want to do to Jesus. But it's the word epetema, something like that. And it means to sharply charge kind of malice behind here. And it's used in a few places, and we're going to look at them to see what we shouldn't do. Go to Matthew 8 first. But Jesus does it a lot, by the way. And Matthew 8:23, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with waves, and he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So here's a case where he sharply rebuked, or sharply criticized the winds. How dare you? And then Matthew 16. I couldn't find it because I was looking in Matthew 50. Peter had just made his great confession. And then it's just a minute or two later, and at least it looks like it. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and begin to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but those that be of men. So here Peter rebukes Jesus. And that's never wise, because Jesus called him Satan. One more in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is his last letter before he was beheaded in Rome. His letter to Timothy, instructing him or reminding him everything they had taught. In verse 4, he said, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The teachers don't have itching ears, the disciples will. That means they wanting to be pleased. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So here he's charging or instructing Timothy not to be afraid of rebuking. So let's go back to Luke. Anybody have any thoughts about rebuking?
As the way you laid it out here, you know, the reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It's like you're patient, even though you're speaking directly to what's happening, and you're also teaching, because if you don't, otherwise it's, you know, you just do what I say. You know, you don't explain what's going on.
Amen.
It's all, everything you need is right there when you just lay down that sentence.
All right. Now I'll go in Luke 18, now we're in verse 16. But Jesus called unto him and said, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. We just used or saw in the verse before that Luke used the word blepos to describe an infant. And here, he uses the word paidon. And it means, again, it means the same as blepos, except it's never used with regard to one that hasn't been born yet. As we studied yesterday, when the blepos, which was John in the womb of Elizabeth, leaped for joy when he heard the voice of Mary. So anyway, so here it's again recently born infants, and this is a critical understanding, because it says that unless you become as one of these, or unless you receive the gospel as one of these, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. So it's kind of important. So let's look at Matthew 2. This is when Joseph gets a visit from an angel again. And in verse 13, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And again, this word for it is paidon, or paidion. And we know for certain that that means less than two, because Herod who's about to order that all children 2 and under should be killed, that were in Bethlehem area. And so here, now Joseph and Mary are taking Jesus to Egypt to be protected from harm from Herod. So again, we have this situation where the word here means before self-awareness, just as Blepos did, before self-awareness. Except you lose self-awareness, you can't enter the kingdom of God. There's nothing more important to his disciples than understanding that. All right, now let's go to a familiar one in Matthew 18. I turned right to it. How about that? Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child, again it's Paideon, unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as the little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me." Now there can't be, unless maybe you have if you don't have a different definition or some, you got to hear, this is one of those scriptures, it doesn't matter what you think. We've had endless discussions about becoming as a little child. Different opinions about what they think that means. But I can prove in the scriptures more over and over and over that it means that place before self-awareness. And the only way you can lose self-awareness is to see the emptiness of self-awareness, the stupidity of it, the jail that it puts you in. So we had one, except you can't enter the kingdom of God except as that little child, or accepting it as that little child. And here, you have to lose self-awareness, except you be converted and become as that little child. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Where's Gary when I need him? Everybody understand this? John, you're looking at me weirdly again, and your tongue is moving to indicate you're musing.
Okay.
So you agree with everything I just said?
No.
Well, then what don't you agree with?
Understand and agree with your the necessity of scripture saying becomes a little child. And we always talk about self-awareness. And that's fine, that's good. Self-awareness is different than self. I think you should abandon self, not necessarily self-awareness. Self-awareness is where I'm at and what I'm doing. I need to be aware of what I'm doing so that I can stop.
So you can repent.
Exactly. So I'm okay with what you're saying. In a general sense, I don't know the specifics of a particular situation, but when you say self, I'm okay. When you say self-awareness, I cringe.
Right, I agree. So did I. But here's what, that's what the meaning of sanctification is to go from cringing at it to seeing how necessary it is. And that can only come by what the scriptures call sanctification. It's, except you be converted and become as that little child. Except, and go to Romans 12.
It's not hard to come up with a description of the dependency that a child has on a parent or an adult, or the love that they have, unfiltered, uncomplicated. It's not difficult to see how we should be as little children. I don't have a problem with that.
I remember one time something happened, or something we were studying, really moved me. And it was when God asked Adam and Eve, "Who told you you were naked?" That's a biggie, because that became aware of self. Who told you you were naked? It says they hid themselves because they knew they were naked. Who told you you were naked? Now, who told you anything about you? Only the evil one. Now, what happens? That's what sanctification is so important. I think the preaching of the cross preaches the end of self-aware. I mean, the preaching of the cross preaches what the end is. Total lack of self-awareness. But the renewal of your mind is that thing that happens as you are being transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So the end result of that is the loss of self-awareness and a repentance every time you're aware of self.
Self.
Every time you're aware of self.
Self. But it's awareness that prompts you to repent that you're talking about.
I know, but that's my point is... We're saying the same thing, except I'm saying what it is at the end. It's the loss of the awareness of self. The only way to get there is to repent. And the only way to repent is to see the stupidity of it. Now, because for me and for everything I know, self-awareness has an automatic follow-on, and that's self-awareness leads to self-realization, the attempted self-realization, improvement of self.
So self-awareness has the I motive?
That's what it is.
Is it different from self-seeking?
Self-awareness leads to self-seeking. They can't exist without each other.
I don't agree with that.
I know you don't. And what I'm saying is, at this point, you may not agree with it. But you have to see that the end result is probably what that means.
I can see how we can get there.
Okay, that's then, you can understand then what this means. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, transfigured, as what it says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just as Christ was tested in that same arena, so must Christ in you again be tested in that same arena. So you will be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And again, for years and years, I've said that. That's what I've said consistently. But as I said the other day, I realized that I've been too dogmatic, that I haven't given any breath at all to the process of getting there. But I again, the only way you can that can happen is by repentance, because your mind is automatically, as I said so often, it's the default position to cause you to be aware of self. Because it's an enemy of God. A mortal enemy. Can you accept that?
That my mind is a mortal enemy of God?
Yes.
No.
You want me to show you where it is that says that in the scriptures?
No, I don't.
Well, if in case you want to look it up, it's Romans 8. At the end, but it's, you guys see, can you accept that it's possible that your mind might be the greatest enemy there is for God?
Absolutely. The possibility, yes, it can be.
It can be.
It can be, yes.
And there is no exceptions where the mind can be useful to the end result of being transformed by the renewing of your mind.
You lost me. I can't.
I mean, in this scripture, as you go through it, says, it eventually ends up saying, think soberly according as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. There's something goes on there in that transformation.
Right. You bring
thinking,
every thought into the obedience of Christ.
Yeah. That thinking soberly is, you know, using your mind, but it's not you using it because you're out of the picture.
Well, it's the mind of Christ.
So there's a thinking process that goes on, but it's transformed, apparently.
I think that for those that are, that God has, that God has quickened and continues to quicken, I see John and I, both Johns have something that I have been struggling with since I started coming here, and it's that I see what you're saying and I believe it, self. But to those quickened, that the Spirit of God has transformed in a moment of time that made you, there's choice every moment, that the mind is not, it's a different mind to the mind that I had before. It's a mind that, the awareness, it's constant. It makes me aware of my evil. And in that moment, I choose to reject that, and that's where, but it's a awareness and choice. Awareness and choice.
But it's the thing you forgot in that is repentance.
And
every time your mind returns to you and yours,
yes,
it's Father, forgive me.
Yes.
But you can't say that unless you know that your mind is an enemy.
Yes. And that's,
it's carnal mind,
yes,
is enmity against God. It's not,
yes,
subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It can't be subject to the law of God if all you do is read the Bible.
Correct. It's a moment of self-awareness, a choice to reject it, and a choice to repentance.
But it's more—it's more than a choice. It's a realization that you come to,
yes,
because of experience,
yes,
that going that direction is stupid.
And
so that's what causes repentance. That your mind, you can,
yes,
say, "Oh, I did it again."
And that's where I see what you said of sanctification. It's a constant quickening and a new grace, and all of a sudden rejection, repentance, and the process of sanctification continues. It's not done by me, but at points he continues to quicken and make you aware of things that you were not aware before, that were in you, that were completely against him, and he sheds light into it, and at that moment you choose to reject that, repent, and then he continues his grace and his mercy in abundance to quicken again and show, shed light into another area.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing or high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ is critical. What does that mean? What was the obedience of Christ? And we have to go back to, literally, we have to go back to Abraham to see this. Abraham was the first man in history to understand what truth was, and truth became that which doesn't change with time, place, or circumstance. And he knew, and this knows, that if something that I'm giving thought to changes with time, place, or circumstance, from it's not worth giving any importance to whatsoever. So, just about all your mind is capable of thinking about changes with time, place, and circumstance. And so it's not truth. And so if you let it wander, then you're not bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, you have to, when you start this, you don't even know what it means. And so to bring every thought into captivity, because I can excuse everything about, I'm thinking about this, but I'm going to do it, I'm doing it godly. No. You have to see that this part of renewing of your mind is to bring every single thought into the obedience of Christ. And that means he gave no thought to anything that changed of time, place, or circumstance. Therefore, he gave no thought to anything in the world. He gave no thought to what he was going to say next. He gave no thought to anything he was going to eat. He gave no thought to any need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so you have to admit this, that if I justify the use of my mind for any reason, then I've given stronghold to the devil. Except when I'm bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But it's not sloppy agape here. It's not, it's doing whatever you do till you're sick of it. Until you see that it's just idiotic, dumb, childish. All of the things like politics and sports and everything that people give breath to in the world are absolutely ridiculous. All my value systems and opinions that I had before I became a believer, they're less than stupid. But our mind, if we give it sway, will convince us that they're godly. Because they'll say, my God, I've got the mind of Christ now. No, you don't. The mind of Christ is empty to the point of a vacuum, so there's a clear channel between you and the Father. And it's everything. There's never any thinking. It's only action. It's action. It's action. That's why faith is a verb. It's not a noun, but they've made it into a noun. What faith are you? I mean, this is why I spent 12 years trying to prove that this Bible was wrong, because I hated that, because I used to worship my mind. No, I think it's the dumbest thing there is. And in this arena, language is important, because otherwise you give the evil one, this mind, is always pictured in the ancient as a snake. And it's always moving, looking for a place to have a foothold. And you have to become severe in this warfare. God isn't going to go out and whap it unless you agree to it. He's not, And so that's why repentance is the only way. And if you think there's worthwhile thoughts that aren't those that bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, then let's talk about it.
No, I don't think so.
But then you can't justify the use of your mind then.
No, I don't.
Well, it sounded like you were.
No. What I'm trying to say is that it doesn't come from, it comes from him.
It comes from the Holy Spirit showing you it's
stupid.
He
shows me, and at that moment, I repent of that. I have abhorred it,
Well, that's fine. That's good. Let's go to Galatians. I want to show you that that's always not what happens. Galatians 2. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. You start believing in, but you have to live by the faith of Christ. And the only way that can happen is in abandonment. And not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that includes all laws, including the law of gravity. It's every possible law that you can think of. It's against, especially the law of cause and effect. We're going to spend all day on this so I don't get hurried. While we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners. Is it therefore Christ that minister of sin? God forbid. Now here's the kicker. If I build the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, your mind is always going to try to rebuild itself to think that it's now good because it's godly. And so you can justify doing things of the world because you've justified it in your mind. You built again the thing that you destroyed. And this will most often happen with family, with things that are really important to you. You build again the things that you destroyed. And that's why you have to constantly be at war. That's why the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. You have to come to this place where nothing in time and space, nothing in the world system do you give any breath to. Any importance whatsoever. That's what this whole thing is about. Because if you love the world, love, there's the verb, agapeo, it means give importance to. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, it's everything that's against God. But you got to know that your mind is going to constantly try to rebuild itself, to give you an excuse to use it. And I know a great deal about that. It's sometimes he's succeeded in over the years that I've been a believer. But lately, most of the time, I catch it. But your mind is always going to try to justify the use of it as a believer, because you're trying to, the evil one is trying to build the things again that you destroyed. One more scripture. Go to Ephesians 2. Yes. All right.
Ephesians what?
Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you, and it was talking about, and you hath he quickened, made alive, given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, the prince of the power of the air has no power except with you give it. And he has power when you use your mind. And so because you return to walking according to the course of this world. And so that's why this is a, The preachment of this is constant, because your mind is never going to be agreed. And you can't say, okay, my mind is dead, and so now I have the mind of Christ. You'll find more heresy in that than you almost will find in anything else. So the whole thing here is we no longer, if you are doing something that the normal person is doing in the world, you better be careful, because you may have returned to walking according to the course of this world. And again, I say to you, your mind is constantly trying to justify itself in a godly way. Amen? Amen, anybody else?
Amen.
Okay, take a big guy.